Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we're looking at particular verse 3 to 4 there. Now there's a story in the Bible of King Asa. King Asa was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he is the great-grandson of King Solomon. Asa's dad, King Abijah, and his granddad, King Rehoboam, were evil kings, if you read the Bible carefully. So when Asa became the king of Judah, it was actually a breath of fresh air to have Asa in charge now. Asa cleansed the palace of sin. He destroyed all the pagan temples throughout Judah. And he commanded the people of God to worship God alone. When Zerah the Ethiopian threatened Judah with a vast army, what did King Asa do? He immediately ran to God for help. And the Lord saved Judah, we read in the Bible. And from that moment, the land of Judah enjoyed peace, not for one decade, for 3 decades. But in the 35th year of King Asa's kingship, the northern kingdom of Israel, led by King Baasha, threatened to invade the peaceful kingdom of Judah. And to our surprise, instead of Asa running to God like he had done in his life, when he was being established, to our surprise, now that he has been established for 3 decades, well, he decided to rest on his own knowledge. He decided to beg the pagan king Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, for help. Asa put his trust in his judgment and he put his trust in man. So God loved Asa. So he sent the prophet Hanani to command Asa to repent. We think Asa was going to repent, but no. Asa became angry. He canceled Hanani by throwing him in jail. One sin always leads to another, doesn't it? Soon, King Asa, having shut off God's voice, right? King Asa started oppressing his own people. And the kingdom of Judah found itself at war, right? As God had already warned Asa. And so in the 39th year of his reign, something else happened. King Asa had a terrible foot disease. But instead of Asa repenting of his sin and trusting in God, well, he followed the science, as we might say today. He looked to the doctors only. But the doctors couldn't help him, right? The only cure for Asa was to rely on God. But he didn't want to lean on God. And so 2 years later, Asa died, a very, very sad man. And you can read about this evening, the story of Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 to 16. As I thought about the story of King Asa, it reminds me that just how easy it is for us to lose trust in God, especially when God is blessing us, and to begin to trust in ourselves. It reminds me the danger, just how subtly we rely on ourselves, especially when life is going good. And it also reminds me of the danger of not trusting in God. This evening, we are looking at the temptation to trust in yourself. How should we, as followers of Jesus, living here in Bethlehem, respond to the constant temptations to rely on ourselves? How should you respond to the constant temptation you face to rely on yourself? Well, we're looking at this. Well, we're looking at this issue because we're going through Luke. And we are in chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. This passage describes the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness at the hands of the devil. He just describes 3 of them. There were more than that. And this morning, we started looking at verse 1 to 2. And that's really where, like, summary verses. And we touched on verse 13, right? It taught us that Jesus was tested as one of us. It explained why Jesus was tested. Jesus was tested as one of us. Why? For us. The devil meant to tempt Jesus to sin, but God was sovereignly working in the temptation as a test, as a positive test for Jesus to prove his faithfulness, to prove his humanity and his faithfulness to God, so that Jesus would go to the cross with a proven track record of sinlessness, right? To save us from our sin on the cross, so that his moral record would be imputed to us. Not only would our sins be forgiven, but would have the proven reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we looked at that in verse 1 to 2. Well, this evening, we are going to look at the first of the last three temptations that our Lord Jesus endured in the wilderness. And this one is in verse 2 to 4. And the focus of this temptation is just that. It's the temptation to trust in yourself. So two truths we're going to look at this evening. Jesus was tempted to trust in himself. And secondly, Jesus passed the test to trust in God. Jesus passed the test to trust in God. Let's look at the first truth. Jesus was tempted to trust in himself. You know, a couple of years ago, I read an article in the Huffington Post. It was titled, 8 Reasons Why the Only Person You Can Truly Rely On Is You. And here are some of the reasons the author gives. The reasons he gives why you are the only person you can rely on, right? Reason number 1, you have everything you need to be successful. Believe it or not, you do, says the author. It says you have the drive, you have the desire, you have the passion, you have the grit right now to leave your mark on this world. Reason number 2, people will only care about you up to a point. You have to trust in yourself because people only care about you up to a point. It says we are all busy people. So do not expect anyone to always be there for you. Trust yourself, it says. Reason number 3 says the older you become, the less people check on you. That's true to a point, isn't it? But then they draw this conclusion. People assume you can handle yourself. And you really can handle it. You can handle it all. So trust in yourself. And it goes on like that, doesn't it? It's 8 reasons, I'm just giving you 3, right? After you finish reading it, you really believe you can fly, right? When you read that. Well, it's a stuff of lunacy, isn't it? But it's sadly a common illness in our society. People are constantly telling each other to believe in yourself. Isn't that what we tell our children? Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself. You have the talent, you can make it. Believe in yourself. Have confidence in your ability. Christian parents even sometimes say that. You can make it. We hear it in pop songs, don't we? Nearly every pop song is about that. The famous song played at the funeral is what? Frank Sinatra's, I Did It My Way. What's that about? I trusted myself and I made it. We see it in movies, don't we? A classic film, a superhero film, is very obvious. At some point, the character in the story, the protagonist, has a crisis of confidence. We might call it a crisis of faith. And then through some revelation of some sort, he begins to rediscover the power within himself. He begins to trust himself. And he emerges as a hero. How has he conquered? Well, he's conquered by trusting in himself. It's everywhere, friends. It's everywhere. The devil knows, you know, that there's nothing we love more as human beings than to rely on ourselves. So he gives it to us. And therefore, it's no surprise here that this is the first of the last temptations. It starts off with Jesus. Look at let's read verse 1 to 3 there. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he had nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. You know, the time the devil has chosen to unleash this temptation, to command the stone to become bread, is very clever. Jesus has already been subjected to intense scrutiny already by the evil one for 40 days. And Satan has failed in all his cunnings. And now he goes for broke, doesn't he? He knows Jesus is hungry. He has not eaten for 40 days. He knows Jesus is physically vulnerable, right? And not only that, right? He knows Jesus has been fasting and praying. That's important. He has been in deep communion with God. He has been spiritually renewed by the word of God. And it's at this point, beloved, that the devil chooses to exploit Jesus' human need to eat and his strong fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. The heart of this temptation is very simple when you spend time to meditate on it. It is simply this, that the devil wants Jesus to trust in himself rather than God by using the Father's public testimony about Jesus against him. First, notice that the devil starts by saying, if you are the Son of God. Well, the if there shouldn't be read as some sort of sowing doubt. I don't think that's what he's doing. The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. And he knows, the Lord knows. He also knows that God the Father not long ago declared publicly, 6 weeks ago in the Jordan, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. That's Luke 3, verse 22, isn't it? So what is the devil doing? Well, what the devil is doing is he's using this public testimony of God the Father and turning it on its head. God said, the devil says, God said you are his son, so you need to show it now. You see, it's not so much that the devil wants him to doubt the testimony of the Father. He wants Jesus to declare his divine sonship independent of the Father. The Father has spoken, that should be enough. What the devil is saying to Jesus is this: what God the Father said about you is true, but it is not enough. You also need to define yourself. Right here, right now. You need to prove to yourself and to the angels watching, and of course to me, that you are who God says you are. You need to define your identity. Oh, it's not good enough to simply say, God says this about me, the devil is saying. You must write your own story. You must show us who you think you are. The devil is saying, yes, we know what God says about you. I'm not silly, I remember 6 weeks ago. But you, Jesus, you must show us. You must take charge of your identity. You define you. You see, this is a temptation about identity, first and foremost. Who defines who I am? Is it God and his word, or is it me? Is God's word sufficient, or do I need to add to it? The temptation is for Jesus to trust in himself at the beginning, by defining himself. As I said, the devil knows Jesus is the Son of God. What the devil wants Jesus to do is to be dissatisfied with being merely, we might call it from the devil's perspective, merely defined by God. He wants him to own the identity and to say it. To almost say, it's not enough God said that. I must declare it. And you know what's interesting as you read the Bible? We never hear the Lord Jesus Christ directly say, I am God. And I think that's for a very good reason. He is God. And all the testimonies about him say that. And in his own way it comes up, but we never hear him say directly why. I think it's very likely that is because God the Father has already defined Jesus as his own son. He's already defined him as God dressed in our humanity. He's already declared him in Luke 3 verse 22. And the temptation for Jesus throughout his life is going to be whether he will be satisfied with that definition or he will seek to vindicate himself by publicly declaring it. Is God's public testimony going to be enough, or will Jesus simply accept what God has said? Will he seek to define himself or rely on God's definition of him? And friends, this is a temptation that we face as followers of Jesus. You face it as you sit here this evening as well. Perhaps you're a wife here. What's the call of a wife? Well, God has called you to be a helper to your husband. That's what God has publicly declared about you. You are a helper to your husband, and you are to submit to the leading of your husband. But you are tempted to be dissatisfied with that. You are tempted to subtly lead your husband to call the shots in your marriage. You are leading, he is following. If you are not happy in the house, no one is. If mom isn't happy, nothing is happening. Nothing is being done. You hold the veto, don't you? You hold the veto. Oh, friend, is that not being dissatisfied with who God has declared you to be? He has declared you in marriage to submit. He has declared marriage to be led by your husband. And yet you are dissatisfied with that. That's just one example. The truth is, all of us need to examine ourselves this evening. Where do you need to repent for trying to define yourself instead of relying on who God says you are? Secondly, we see the devil here is not just saying to Jesus, define yourself. He's saying to Jesus, you don't have to look to God to satisfy you. You can do it. If you are the Son of God, the devil carries on, command this stone to become bread. The devil is tempting Jesus to trust himself by satisfying himself. The first part of the temptation is to trust himself by defining himself. Now, is to trust himself by satisfying himself. To use his legitimate power as God the Son and focus it on his urgent human needs. It's a legitimate need Jesus has got. Jesus is hungry. Very hungry after 40 days. So he needs to eat. And it is right for him to eat right now. Why? Because it's coming to the end of his fasting. The devil hasn't tempted him on day 20. This is towards the end. The devil is actually here offering Jesus a way for him to break the 40-day fast by turning a stone, singular in the original, into bread. The devil is not asking him to feast endlessly, to hold a party in the desert. So when we think about what the devil is asking, on paper it sounds pretty sensible. Pretty sensible. Logical, we might say. Common sense. Common sense. But there's a problem. The issue is that the devil is asking Jesus to do this himself rather than by God the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. This is the crux of the temptation. The devil is saying to Jesus, yes, you are in the desert of Judea by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He led you here. Yes, the Holy Spirit has been with you all these 40 days. Yes, he has sustained you and he has kept you. You have enjoyed communion with him. He has been your companion through these difficult nights. I can see you have withdrawn the temptations I've offered for 40 days. And yet, Jesus, here you are. When you now need to properly break a fast, he has not prepared a feast in the desert for you. Do you know why? Oh, it's not because the Holy Spirit doesn't like you. No, that is because you have the power to do it. The Father knows you don't need to pray to him to give you bread because you have the power to do it. Oh, friend, why pray about what you can do for yourself? The devil is asking. The temptation, beloved, is very dangerous as well. Very dangerous. Because what this temptation is trying to do, you see, is it's trying to drive a wedge between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And this temptation's danger is that it goes to the very heart of Jesus' mission. It goes to the heart of the Christology here. Will our Lord Jesus live and do the rest of his ministry on earth depending on his divine power, or will he continue to depend on God the Holy Spirit? Are we going to see Philippians 2 being lived out here? Or are we going to see more like Genesis 1? Christ using all of his divine power to bring things into being. Will the mission of Jesus continue as an act of divine humility, divine condescension, with Jesus depending on the Holy Spirit, not drawing on his privileges, but depending on the Holy Spirit to lead him? Or will it be about self-satisfaction? Satisfying himself. Do you see what's at stake here? It's a very serious This is a serious trap the devil has laid for the Lord Jesus. And this is a temptation we all face. The devil wants us to trust in ourselves by telling us to focus on satisfying ourselves instead of relying on God. You know, yesterday, and this comes so easy, yesterday I was driving into Wood Green, and but the traffic was getting worse. And I was tempted to just go a little bit beyond the speed limit to get there. We've all been there, right? Just tempted a little bit. What was the temptation about? The temptation was whether I will wait on God to get me there, or I would seek to turn stone into bread. Whether I would do it in my way. These temptations are everywhere, aren't they? I wonder, friend, as you sit here this evening, where in your life are you trying to turn stone into bread? Where are you listening to the voice of the devil and giving in? There are many areas of our lives where we try to turn stone into bread. I mentioned wives. Just previously, as I was applying there, as I was talking about self-definition. But the problem also arises here for wives, isn't it? Because perhaps you're a wife who is being badly treated by your husband. You feel your husband doesn't treat you fairly. And the devil will come to you, won't he? He comes to you and says, you know, you don't have to pray about this. You have prayed, that's enough. You know, you don't have to pray about it. Right here, right now, you can turn stone into bread. You can make this marriage to run the way you want. You can pull the strings. You can make your husband dance like a puppet. You can turn stone into bread. And many women, many believing women, run their homes just like that. Or the devil may come to you. He sees you're trying to progress in your career. You know your job is a gift from God, and it is God who provides for your needs, not your job. You understand the theology. But the devil says to you, all of that theology sounds good. I know you believe it's great. But God is the one who has given you this job. And he wants you to keep it. So you must choose your work over Bible study. Oh, the devil will say, you know, God knew before he gave you this job that it's very busy. It's very busy. You won't have time to study the word. And so, go ahead. Prioritize that over the necessary study of God's word. Or the devil will say this. He will see that your work makes you very tired. And he'll come to you and say, look, you need to rest from church. You know what? Why don't you rest on Sunday for Monday? The devil will say that. Why don't you rest on Sunday for Monday? Why don't you not come to church on Sunday so you can be better placed for Monday? You are not sinning because you are doing, God gave you that job. The devil says, turn stone into bread. Short circuit our God works. Put the evidences, put the means of grace second. Shocking, isn't it? Resting from church for work. Not resting in church or in the Lord's Day, but friends, that's turning stone into bread. Because what we're doing there is that we listen to the devil saying, go to worship when it is possible. What can you do? The devil says, if you put work ahead of the church, you won't be able to feed yourself. What's going on there? Stone into bread. Oh, friends, we can carry on. This passage is here to warn us, isn't it? To examine our lives. Where am I seeking to turn stone into bread? To short circuit God's providences. To put pragmatism, to put my thinking ahead of what God has commanded. Friends, do not try and take a shortcut to happiness. Let us trust in God as Christ did. And this is the second truth we learn here. Moving on quickly. The first truth is what? Jesus was tempted to trust in himself. Tempted to trust in himself by defining himself. Tempted to trust himself by satisfying himself.
Now praise the Lord that Jesus didn't give in. Because the second truth is Jesus passed the test to trust in God. From the devil's vantage point, it was a temptation. From the Holy Spirit's vantage point, it was a positive test. And Jesus passed the test to trust in God. We see in verse 4 that the Lord flatly rejects the temptation to trust in himself by reaffirming his trust in the written word of God. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The Lord here is actually quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 particularly. But let's just read verse 2 to 3 of Deuteronomy 8 there. He says, "And you shall," Moses is speaking here actually, the children of Israel, "and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Verse 3, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Moses there is reminding the children of Israel that God is the one who led them in the wilderness. And God did that to deepen their trust in God. And one way God did this was to let Israel experience hunger so that they can learn the supernatural care and provision of God. Israel needed to learn that their greatest need was not material needs. You need to learn, beloved, that your greatest need as you sit here are not material needs. They needed to learn that God can sustain them with and without food. And you need to learn that. They needed to remember that the food we eat was created by the word of God. And it is sustained by the word of God. And they needed to trust God and his word to sustain them in life. And now Jesus, the new and final head of the people of God, the people of God, he is the Messiah, the King of Israel. And now, like Israel, he's been brought to the wilderness, hasn't he? Why? To test his trust in God. To learn in his human nature to trust God in every situation. Jesus has, of course, always trusted God in all of his life. But the desert now provides a new avenue, isn't it? To grow new spiritual muscles. He is being tested like Israel with hunger. But friends, but unlike Israel, he passes the test. He passes the test. And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus rejects the temptation from the devil to use his divine power to define himself and satisfy himself. He humbles himself before God. He allows God to keep him and satisfy him and provide for him. He has learned that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus is saying to the devil, as he quotes there in verse 4, he's saying this to the devil. "Devil, I don't need to prove myself who I am because God has already defined me. God has already spoken at my baptism. He has affirmed me publicly as his son. The word of God is sufficient. I don't need to add to it. I am choosing to be governed and defined by the word of God, not my own opinion. I am choosing to rest on his word alone." And he's there as a man, isn't he? By refusing, you see, Jesus to turn stone into bread, Jesus is saying, I don't need to rely on my power. I don't need to rely on my power as God. I am going to continue depending on God the Holy Spirit to care for me. I know that I'm 100% God. I know I'm also 100% man. And I'm living and doing ministry as a man. And I am not ashamed of my humanity. Oh, friends, Jesus is not ashamed to go as his brothers. He's not ashamed of his humanity. He's saying here, "I am willingly choosing to live as a man. I am willingly choosing to embrace my humanity by fully depending on the Holy Spirit and the word of God." You know, I love the way Jesus, the fact that Jesus quoted this and the way it just starts in verse 4. "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man
Notice the contrast. If you are the Son of God, command. Jesus doesn't start from that. He says, it is written, man shall. Man shall. That's so important, isn't it? Christ is confirming his humanity. The devil wants Christ to focus on his deity, to live off his deity. He's saying to him, if you are God in the flesh, then satisfy yourself. But Christ responds, I am living as a man. As a man, I must depend on God. As a man, I cannot do what Adam did. I cannot seek to do things my way. I need to depend on the word of God. You see, because I'm living for them. I must look to God to look after me. And when we read Jesus' response with Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 in mind, what Jesus is really saying, I am choosing to hunger in the wilderness by purpose. I have come to do what Israel failed to do. I've come to live as a true human, dependent on God, because I want to succeed where Adam failed. I want to succeed where Israel failed, so that I can pass the test of trusting for all who will believe in me. And so then, to summarize, what we see here is that Jesus was tempted by the devil to trust in himself by defining and satisfying himself. This was a test from the devil, right? But from God's vantage point, this was a test that God, the Holy Spirit, had arranged. And the Lord Jesus gloriously, gloriously passed the test of trusting in God. And so the question this evening as we come to draw these things together and draw these to an end is this. How should we, as followers of Christ, respond to this truth? That Christ passed the test to trust in God. He passed the test. He didn't choose to rely on himself. He didn't choose to define himself. He didn't choose to satisfy himself. No, he depended on God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. He passed the test. Man shall not live by bread alone. How should we respond to what to Jesus' victory here? Well, three things in your outline. First, let this passage encourage you, beloved. Let it encourage you. If you find yourself lacking in some area of your life and it is costing you because you are obeying God, the Lord Jesus is hungry in the wilderness because, why is he hungry in the wilderness? Well, because he's living as a human being. He is hungry by choice. He's hungry because he's choosing not to draw on his divine advantages. He has chosen not to make a feast in the desert. He could. He has the power. He's God. He can do it. But he's chosen not to draw on it. This is obedience. This is Christ being obedient before God. And when I think about the hunger of Jesus, therefore, in the wilderness, this hunger he's feeling is a specific hunger. It is also, it's a hunger as a result of living for God. It is hunger as a result of pursuing to do the will of God. Oh, friends, are you suffering hunger because you are choosing to obey the will of God? Says, Shola, what are you talking about? My fridge is full. I'm talking about hunger, not for food, beloved. Is there some area of your life where serving God has led you to give up some blessings in life? Oh, friends, if you're serving God and it's not costing you, are you really serving God? That's the other thing, isn't it? We could ask that. But that's what I'm focusing on this evening. You'll be glad to hear. What I'm focusing on is this. Are you serving God and it is costing you in some way? Perhaps you could be in a much larger home, but you have chosen to downsize, to live a simpler life so that you can support God's work abroad, at home. Perhaps you can be having a wonderful career of your own. Perhaps you're a woman here, you could have a wonderful career of your own, on your own, but you're putting your family first. You're looking at the world. You see the LGBT madness, the transgenderism, and you're saying, nah, I've got to invest in my family. It's going to be a 24-hour job. And I've got to support my husband. I'm going to strengthen him in his ministry. I'm going to strengthen him in what God has called him as a husband, as he does work in the city or wherever he works. And I've got to give myself to care for the children. I've got to sacrifice some dreams for a while. Or perhaps forever. For some of you, it may be home educating your children. And that's a huge sacrifice on your part, isn't it? But you're doing it for the glory of God. Perhaps you're choosing to obey God than enter a sinful relationship. Your heart desires marriage. But you know you won't do it at any cost. Not to dishonor God you want. And that's costly. You have chosen to suffer hunger in some way. In the area of marriage, out of faithfulness to the Lord. You have rejected, beloved, to turn stone into bread. You could do it. But you have said, no, man shall not live on bread alone. You have chosen to go without match for the advance of the kingdom of God in your life and in the lives of people around you. Are you suffering hunger in some way? Well, this passage is in the Bible to encourage you. Keep pressing on, beloved. Keep pressing on. Keep living for the Lord Jesus. In this miserable age, in this dark age, in this age where people love darkness instead of light. In this age we are living in, where Christians are compromising left, right, and center. Keep pressing on. Don't look to your left. Don't look to your right. Keep your focus on Christ. Don't look at what people are doing in the church and say, oh, she's doing this, he's doing that, and then perhaps trying to fit in that mode. No, beloved, let the word of God define you. Don't let people around you define you. Let the word of God define you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, be encouraged if you are lacking in some way for God. Secondly, rest in Jesus' trust for you. Rest in Jesus' trust, perfect trust in God for you. One of the reasons we rely on ourselves is that we feel relying on God means we lose out. We know God knows our needs and he knows how to provide for them, right? But we feel if you only depend on God, we'll miss out on many other good things that is going on in the lives of other people. But friends, the Lord Jesus is showing us that he came to suffer hunger so that you can never go hungry. He was faithful so that you can have God as your provider. You see, this full trust of Jesus in God, in the wilderness, is not for himself. It is to purchase this eternal life. Yes, physically you may be hungry, but in Christ you are fully satisfied. And you have a new world and a new earth that's coming. Christ came to purchase that for you. He came so that we can have God to satisfy us, not only now, but forever. You see, because Jesus refused to turn stone into bread, the God of our Lord Jesus is now your provider, is now your protector, as we were reminded last Sunday evening. We can truly say that the Lord will never leave us, nor forsake us. All his attributes are now for us. If we are in Christ, we have every reason then, friends, to be confident that we can rely on God. He will look after us because he has already looked after us. He has looked after us. Christ has looked after us by living this perfect life, withstanding the temptations of the devil. And most importantly, he has taken that sinless life and laid it on that cross beam, isn't it? He has been crushed, pierced, crushed for us. Oh, friends, God in Jesus has done the most difficult thing possible. He has given himself as a full penalty of our sin, and he's wiped all of our sins before him. And more than that, we now share this new life with him. Oh, we now have eternal and unbroken fellowship with our God. We are doing life with God. That's what the Christian is doing. We do life with God. Maybe somebody asks you tomorrow, what were you doing on Sunday? I was doing life with God. Oh, everything we do is now in Christ. And so we are provided for, isn't it? We can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to repent of trusting in ourselves and to rest in God, who is now our Father because of the faithful trust of Jesus in God for us. And here's the final thing. So be encouraged and then rest in the Lord Jesus' trust in God for you. And finally, learn from the example of Christ to embrace your humanity. Learn from the example of Christ to embrace your humanity. To seek to live as God created you in Christ Jesus. Let us embrace our dependence on God. You know, I thought about this. I've benefited from meditating on this temptation, and it's truly remarkable. I can honestly say, this evening I've only shared 5% of what I've learned from this passage. And this is one of the truths that really struck me as I studied it. And it is this: every temptation to sin against God is tempting us to refuse to be human. To refuse to be the true human being that God created us to be in Eden. The devil wants you to be anything other than the human being that God has made you to be. He wants you to aspire to take the place of God. Is that not what the temptation was to Eve? Since Eden, his call to every person is this: it's not good enough to be human. You can be like God. Homo Deus. You can be a man God. And we see it again here. The devil wanted Jesus to lean on his divinity. Jesus is fully God, but he wanted to lean on that, to reject his humanity. Our Lord, who is rightly God, refused to assert his divine advantage. Instead, we see him embrace our humanity. Oh, how Jesus loves us. You know, Christ did that to show us that this is how we are meant to live before God. It's our example, you see. We are meant to be true humans who live in submission to God. What does it mean to be a human being? A human being is a creature that has been created to be dependent on God. The crisis, beloved, of sin is a crisis of rejecting our humanity. I think John Stott was right when he said, sin is refusing to be human. All human beings want what God has. We want his autonomy. We want his self-sufficiency. And the devil lies to us that spiritual... This is what the devil says. The devil lies to us and says, spiritual maturity... What is spiritual maturity according to the devil? He will say spiritual maturity is becoming less reliant on God. That's what the devil says. You know, if you're very spiritually mature, you know, nothing to worry about. You can just rely on yourself. The devil says that. So what happens is that when we give in, we want God to make us less needy. We're praying for things that will result in us being less dependent on God. I've been thinking about that. Chola, what are you praying about? Usually I pray about things that will make me less dependent on God. It's a thought, isn't it? But I've realized that this is a desire in me to refuse to be human. It's a desire to refuse to depend on God to provide for me. Really, it doesn't matter what I have. What matters is that I'm looking to him. I'm depending on him. God can make a feast in the desert. I must allow God to define me, and you must do the same. You must allow God to provide for you. Oh, I can go on, so I'll stop. Let us ask God to make us live truly human lives that he created us to be in Eden. Humans that are dependent on his will, on his direction in life. So this evening, come before God and say to God, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like the Lord Jesus, who was not afraid of being truly human. Please, Lord, teach me to be a true human like your son. Teach me to be a person that's dependent on you. It's not things I need. I need to grow in dependence on you. And teach me not to be afraid to be of my humanity or even look down on it. Teach me to embrace it biblically. Teach me to embrace dependency. Oh, then to summarize, what have we learned? Well, we've seen that Jesus was tempted to trust in himself. And the devil is trying to do the same thing to us. But the good news is that Jesus passed the test to trust in God for us. He refused to turn stone into bread. And praise the Lord, he did, because he did that for our benefit. So then, let us be encouraged when we lack things. for Jesus. Let us rest in Jesus' trust in God. And let us learn from Jesus to embrace our dependence on God. Amen.